We're continuing our series on the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. In previous weeks, we've been focusing on various roles of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer today. Firstly, as an enabler, then a revealer of truth, and last week we considered the aspect of the Spirit being a guide to us. And we began by thinking of how God guided his people in earlier times, and we kept on coming back to a passage in Deuteronomy 4 that reminded the children of Israel of the importance of the written scriptures. I don't know if you remember that passage, but I think it sets a very good example for us all the way through the scriptures, where the people were about to enter the promised land. The Lord said, "Now you're about to go into the land, here's the law. Here's my commands, here's my precepts. Make sure that you obey them, use them as a guide." And they were reminded also that the Lord himself would be near, and that they also could make their requests known to the Lord. And we've looked at a passage in Philippians 4, which is very similar to that. That passage reminded those people and us that God was near, but that the scriptures should be a guide for their everyday lives. So that was in the Old Testament. In the Gospel period, we saw that the Lord was a guide to his disciples. In the Acts period, we read that he was going to send them another paraclete, like himself, providing comfort, strength and guidance, as well as enabling miraculous deeds and revealing God's truth. And there are aspects we've looked at in earlier studies. But every piece of guidance that was going to be given through the Holy Spirit was going to be in accordance with the scriptures that had already been revealed. They were going to complement the scriptures, not contradict them. Now today, in these times, I suggested to you that we should not look for guidance in miraculous outward ways, like the manifestations of the Spirit in the Acts period. And cast your mind back to a few weeks now to when we looked at that passage in 1 Corinthians, which has 9 gifts listed, and they're called manifestations of the Spirit. They were outward displays. That word phanerosis, which means it was visible, all those sorts of things, that was typical of miraculous workings at that time. But instead, now the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures are to be our guide, because they are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. And I hope you know where that scripture is from.
2 Timothy 3:16-17.
That's right. So the scriptures which were inspired through the Holy Spirit really constitute a large part of our God-given guidance these days, because they are profitable for doctrine or teaching, reproof, rebuke, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. There's a lot in that sentence. There's a lot in the scriptures to guide us. That was last week. Tonight I'd like to consider another aspect to the Holy Spirit's guiding work that we haven't really discussed that much yet, but I'd like to do that tonight. And the question is, how does the Holy Spirit guide us? Does the Holy Spirit guide us directly these days? And I think definitely the answer is yes. Now, you've got a piece of paper here that I'd like you to keep folded on the dotted line. And it has the question at the top, how does God guide the believer today? There's a list there of some of life's decisions that we may seek God's guidance about, or maybe we have at some time in the past sought God's guidance about. There's a list there. It's certainly not an exhaustive list of all of the decisions we make in life. Some of them might be difficult for you to have a think about, because they're not all comfortable things. But what I'd like you to do for the next minute or two is consider those three questions at the top. Have a brief look through. I'm not going to ask you to detail your answers to these, but I'd like you to have a bit of a think. Which of the following decisions, which of the following questions that are all about decisions, which of the following decisions are we given guidance about in the scriptures? Which ones of those questions would we expect to receive guidance from God's Spirit about? So they're two slightly different questions. One is guidance from the scriptures. One is guidance from the Spirit in some kind of mystical way, some inward working way. And the third question is, in what manner would we expect any divine guidance to come? But I'd like to leave you for a minute to have a think about that. Okay? look through those questions, have a think about how God may or may not guide some of these decisions that we have to make. Okay, I'll see you in a minute or so. I'm hoping that we can have at least a few minutes discussion about this a little later on in the study. For now, I'd like to present some material for you to think about and then talk about some of those questions on that list. What I want to do is look at some scriptures first, mostly from the later letters of Paul, from Ephesians, Philippians and Colossians. They'll be our main readings tonight. And then we might come back and have a bit of a talk about some of those questions, some difficult ones there for some of us. Now, I've asked you to open up to Philippians chapter 2, and I hope that you've done that. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to have a look at verse 13. There's a passage here that we looked at briefly last week. In fact, two of the first three readings are passages we looked at last week, and some of it might just jog your memory and it'll lead into some other thoughts. But Philippians 2 verse 13 reads, this is Paul writing to the Philippians, of course, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And I suggested to you that there was another rendering of that. When it says both to will and to do for his good pleasure, it is God who works in us, giving us the desire and the power to do his good pleasure. The desire and the power. So God is working in us. And I brought up a word last week, a Greek word, I think I wrote it as energein. Really, what I've written there is a form of a word. Really, that's in the infinitive form. If you go and have a look at it in the dictionary, you will see it as this. Energeo. Energeo. And we get our word energy from it. And you see the word there in whatever translation you're reading, it's the word works. In fact, it's there twice in the verse. "Is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." And I'll just read it in the NIV, because it's a bit different. The word energeo, "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." So there's two occurrences there of that word energeo. And it's a word that is linked with the Holy Spirit working in us. In fact, the Holy Spirit's work in general, it comes up a few times. Last week we looked at another occurrence in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll do that in a moment. But what I do want you to do is to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Turn back a chapter and look at the first few verses. We see here in verse 6, well, we can't really pick it up from verse 6. We'll have to read from verse 3. Paul's writing, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Quite apart from what else we're going to read in this passage, there's two verses so far we've seen God is actually doing something with you right now. God is actually working in us right now. It doesn't always feel like it. We don't always see it. In fact, I would suggest we very rarely, if ever, see it with the eyes. But God is working in us right now. And I'm hoping that you will agree with me as we put a number of these passages together, that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to actually do God's work in us. God's work in us. Just to finish off that point in verse 6, you see there, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until or up until the day of Jesus Christ." It has that same idea. Well, it overlaps anyway, that idea in Ephesians where we're told that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. But there's a sense of an ongoing work here. Now down to verse 9, we read, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment." So this is one of Paul's prayers for the people, that their love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, or knowledge and wisdom, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And I'll read that in the NIV, it's quite different. It says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That part's almost the same. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There's an idea there of knowledge and wisdom. And for what purpose? For the purpose of discernment. Discernment. Wisdom, being able to tell one thing from another. Now, we often use verse 10, quite rightly too, as an example of right division. We can break some of the Greek words down there and we come up with a translation that says something like, that you may test the things that differ. And it's a great example of right division, where we look at something from one dispensation, we compare it with another, and we see some things are the same and some things are different. That's not really the aspect I want to get into right now, but it's quite a legitimate translation. But the application of right division in that verse is really part of a broader, more general idea of discernment, spiritual discernment. You see, that's a prayer there from Paul. He's praying that they may grow in this discernment. Or as it says in the NIV, grow in this depth of insight, that they might be able to discern what is best. I think it's quite similar, really, to the way that Solomon was given wisdom. You remember Solomon's prayer? Solomon was given the option at the beginning of his reign. He could ask for anything, and he asked for great wisdom to be able to reign over his people. And Solomon, for all his later follies, was a very wise man. He penned about half of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs and quite a few other passages of Scripture as well. And he was known for his wisdom, and it was a divinely given wisdom. And I don't think it's all that different what Paul's praying for here. A divinely given wisdom is something that is being spoken about here for us today.
So they're both from the Holy Spirit?
I think so. Yes, I think so. Go back to your list that I gave you. How does God guide the believer today? Any of those questions there about relationships, home, education, work or money, don't really seem, at this stage anyway, to enter into that passage. Have a look at what it says. We're going to read from 9 to 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, or you may be able to discern what is best, and may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying that these people might have great wisdom, insight and discernment, so they can buy a house, so they can make sure that they pick the Ford instead of the Toyota when they go and buy a new car? Should I put my money in this bank or that one? I think there's a couple of exceptions on that sheet, but these aren't the things really that are being spoken about here. And yet, maybe if I'd have asked you before we started this study, certainly if we asked the man in the street, what are some of the great decisions you have to make, some of those will be on that sheet. And I think that these tend to be the things that we can actually get pretty bogged down about. And we can get obsessed about them. They are important. I'm not downplaying that they are important. They are important. They are important. And yet what we're going to see in the pattern of things in the Scriptures this evening, at least I hope I can show you this, is that those sorts of questions, those big decisions of life, are not really the sorts of things that we're given God's wisdom and discernment about. Let's keep reading. I think verse 11 gives us a bit of an idea of where we're going, because one of the goals of that wisdom is to produce fruits of righteousness. Fruits of righteousness to the praise and glory of God. And that starts to put a different light on some of these questions, I think.
Interesting to contemplate what filled with the fruit of righteousness.
The fruits of righteousness, mm-hmm. I think, is essentially another way of saying good works. So that we might produce good works. And they give you a little bit of a teaser as to what we'll do next week. Part of next week's study, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Tying a few things up there?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, it's a nice list in Galatians 5 if you want to have a look at it sometime through the week.
Indirectly, they would affect those decisions.
Yep, definitely. You're right. You're absolutely right, Ron. It's not as if these things don't matter. It's not as if, we just don't worry about them anymore. Okay? Let's keep going, and I think you'll see where I'm going. We'll just go straight to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read a prayer from about verse 15 to 20. It has some dispensational considerations. I want to try and pick out a few select phrases. Chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Paul's praying and he says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, let's just clarify something here. He's praying in verse 17 that God might give his readers the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not praying, quote, that God will give you the Holy Spirit, because that's already been spoken about in a few verses earlier in verse 13 and 14. After you trusted, after you believed, after you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's done. That's signed, sealed, delivered, finished. What's being spoken about here is something that then goes on from that. It's a spirit of sense, if you like, a sense of wisdom and revelation. You can put it that way. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So, assuming that you're going to be granted this wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, then your eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know, and I want to simplify this verse, where it says that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. I want to simplify that into two areas. Being enlightened to know about your future, that is your hope and your inheritance, and the prison, the power that is at work in us. I want to focus particularly on verse 19. Part of the prayer of Paul is that his readers might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, his dunamis, the same word that in the Acts period was linked with miracles, the power toward us who believe, according to the working, that's one of those energy words, of his mighty power. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ or wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the same power that was at work when Christ was raised from the dead is at work in you and I. And Paul's prayer is that we might know about it and realize it, understand it, having our eyes enlightened. I'm trying not to speak in really vague, airy-fairy terms here. But it's very hard to define in clinical terms, black and white terms, how God works in us. It's really hard. I don't even think it's set out terribly clearly. There's a couple of clearer passages. But essentially, the God of the universe, who knows the end from the beginning, who knows you inside out better than you know you, is at work in us through his Spirit in a wonderful way. He hasn't just left us alone. He's working in us. And of course, that power at work in us now, part of that anyway, is about strength in our inner being. Remember, we read that prayer in Ephesians 3, it's verse 16, if you need to have a look at it, that we might be strengthened with power through his Spirit. And also, we've talked about enlightenment of the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 2, how the things of God must be spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit's enlightenment, then you won't be enlightened unto the things of God. So that's two ways, the strengthening of inner being and enlightenment. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 Have you noticed that we've read from Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Philippians chapter 1? These are amongst the first things that Paul brings up with his readers in the letters of this dispensation. They're quite different to, say, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or Romans. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians that talks about, and we're going to read about it again, about this knowledge and discernment that God has given, or may give anyway. Let's have a look at verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. In fact, what I might do is read the next three verses, 9 till about 12, and then we'll come back and dissect some of it. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Remember, we're talking about how God guides. Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then it goes on to a bit of a different subject. I want to just go back and talk about some of those phrases we've just read. There's a lot in there. In verse 9, Paul says he doesn't cease to pray for these people, and he asks that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we read that in something similar in the NIV. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's a bit of a loose translation, but I have no problem with the sentiment that's expressed there in the NIV. Through all the wisdom and the understanding that the Spirit gives. To what end? What's the goal? What's the point of all this? What's the outcome of being filled with this spiritual knowledge and wisdom and discernment? Well, it's not so that we might be able to discern the difference between a Ford and a Toyota when we go and buy a new car. It's not that. It's that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. You think about it. To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. We read about these fruitful works again. Being fruitful in every good work, or bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. All of this is a result of being filled with the wisdom and spiritual understanding from the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And we've talked about that. Again, that relates back to that prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 16. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. But for what end? So we can move brick walls? No. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Because if you remember, that strength was in the inner being. The inner being. Not the outer being, like Samson. Or perhaps, as we may have seen in certain circumstances during the Acts period, when the Lord was dealing with Israel, and those particular signs were exactly that, they were signs. Rather, the working of the Spirit in us now is inward, in the inner being, not on display, not a manifestation, not a phanerosis, that's the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 12, not open display, but inward. And the goal there is for all patience and suffering with joy. And we have to add the next line, giving thanks to the Father, because we keep on reading about thanksgiving through all this as well. We've read it a couple of times so far, and we're about to read it again shortly. So that filling of God's Spirit, being given wisdom and understanding, is not primarily to do with making these sorts of decisions that are listed on this sheet. They're to do with decisions that are more along the lines of being patient and long-suffering and ways of pleasing God in our walk, which may or may not have their outworking through these sorts of decisions. Ever think about it? I don't think we're told too much in the scriptures about what career path we should take. Or what sort of car we should buy, or well, probably in that day, whether we should buy a chariot, or a cart, or a horse, or a camel, or what type of house we should live in. Rather, it's more about, and this is how it links up, Ron, you know, you mentioned this before, and this is really where it links up, is how we make these decisions. How we make these decisions. It's not that we don't make the decisions, we don't have to make decisions about this, it's how we go about it. Making these decisions in a way that pleases God, that is in accordance with a walk that is pleasing to Him, that is worthy of the calling we have. For example, here's just a short list, making those sorts of decisions in ways that are not too selfish, dealing in an honest manner if there's business involved, exercising patience and joy. You're about to move house. Patience and joy. Yeah. I've only moved a few times, and that has really tested my patience and my joy as well. It's a hard one. We live in this world. We have these decisions to make, but we also have a decision about how we go about it. And the last one there, of course, in verse 12, the first part of verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. We've read a number of times so far about thanksgiving. It's not so much the decisions we make, it's how we make those decisions, the background of those decisions, what influences us to make those particular decisions. Would you turn over a couple of chapters to Colossians 3, please? You'll know this verse as soon as I say it. It's verse 17. It's a simple verse. It's not hard to understand. A little bit harder to put in practice. Whatever you do in word or deed, whether it's look for a life partner, buy a house, where you're going to go to university, what you're going to do for a job, what you're going to do with your money, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And look, there's that phrase again, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why should we be thankful? What have we got to be thankful about? Some of these decisions are really hard. Some of these situations are difficult to deal with. Why should we be thankful?
Because we've got guidance. We've got something to guide us.
That's right. That's one thing. Yeah. Anything else? You're right. We've got nothing else to thank God about?
Certainly in our situation, we've got lots to be thankful for. We live in a country of abundance. We all have looked after. You know, there are lots of things we can be thankful for.
Yes?
Yeah, I suppose the bottom line is what Christ is.
I think so. Because Janelle's right, we're pretty lucky in this country. Some of us are relatively wealthy or relatively poor in this country, but we're still better off than a lot of people we've seen in third world countries. And some of these people who Paul wrote to wouldn't have been rolling in cash. I think we can say that pretty certainly. But they had the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a hope. They were promised, as Ephesians 1 says, riches of His glorious inheritance. They mightn't have had pots of gold sitting in their safe at home, but they were promised riches, glorious riches. Of His inheritance.
So could you say rich in spirit but poor in the world?
Well, that's one way. Depends if they felt that way. I think a lot of people, you might be one of them, I don't know, I'll just speak for myself. I think a lot of people have things and they're not appreciative of what we have. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking partly about material possessions, mm-hmm. and I'm talking partly about what we have in Christ. There are some positively miserable Christians around. And we just forget that all the things that are really important are wrapped up in Christ. And we've been given all of them. All the great blessings. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 tells us. Every spiritual blessing. And that doesn't matter how much money you've got, what country you live in, married, single, whatever. All those things. We need to be thankful to our Lord.
As you were speaking, my mind went to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which say, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," that is the early humans who turned away from God, "so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." And I've often wondered about that, and what you're saying is along this line. If we don't acknowledge who God is and what he's done for us, well, even if we do, if we're not thankful about it, then we're letting him down, we're failing him out.
I think so.
Says, in one place, you know, talking about his own life, all the problems he had and all the dreadful things he had, he said, basically, like, where do we compare with what I got in Christ?
He counted all things loss. We're going to read something along those lines in a moment, too. I've got something on my sheet here that says, let's look at this list again. Discussion. Put a time limit on it. Is there anything anyone would like to talk about on that sheet of questions there that you feel you can have a go at answering one of those questions, as in which decisions are we given guidance about in the scriptures, or which ones we might expect to receive guidance from God's Spirit about, or in what manner we would expect some divine guidance to come? Over to you.
When I first saw it, I thought, whatever we do in all of those questions, there is also always guidance how to conduct ourselves in a way that honours God, the Father.
Margaret's saying there, whatever decisions we make, we have a choice in how to conduct ourselves.
I was just going to say, Dave, it seems to me that there are three things on that list that Scripture touches on in some way, although not by direct instruction. They are, should I get married or not? And when I say, it's just a general comment there about God's intention that men shouldn't be alone. So that's the only thing that I remember that Scripture says anything about. And clearly what God's intent is there about that, but not which person or who's the right person, who's the wrong person.
Or how that person will be singled out to you.
Yes.
Will a bright shining light appear above their head? Will there be a large divine arrow point to this person?
Anybody in the room has had that experience?
There's a couple of others, aren't there? There's one in the Acts period anyway, but 1 Corinthians 7 talks a little bit about, you know, whether people should get married or not in the light of the Lord's coming or presumed near return, and then contrasted with what's written in 1 Timothy 5 about younger ladies in the congregation, whether they should marry or not.
Well, that was the first one. The other two were, should I work?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But not what kind of job I should have.
No.
The issue of money, there's no direct comment on that, apart from what the love of money does. Mm. That's all about how we think about that again.
That's right.
Not necessarily what we do with it.
That's exactly right.
And to a lesser extent, the issue of home. Why worry about certain things? When God looks after the sparrows and the field, it's fairly in connection, but there's an element of the intent there, but certainly nothing direct. They're the four that I thought of.
Yep.
I have met believers who would go along and say, and God blessed. You know, I was going through this at the moment. I'm quite sure everyone will have all. I've said to the Lord, God is in our house. But he doesn't treat us like a fool. Everyone and everyone have got to use what they got.
You're going to exercise some common sense.
Yes.
We're using you as an example because we know you're going to move house soon. But we've all got different decisions to make, haven't we?
Yeah.
And we use our common sense.
So often you hear too these days, I've heard amongst Christians when their marriages aren't working or failing, that I don't understand because God told me to marry this person. So I wonder what sort of direction I'm
in. Yeah, I think we can tell ourselves that God told us to do something which may have ended up being a great decision, or it may not have been a great decision. And whether God actually told us to do those things is quite another issue. I think, again, we have a lot of guidance in the scriptures already written down for us how we should make a lot of decisions with care pray, bring your requests to God, let your requests be known to God. I want to talk about that in a moment.
I'd like to say that this is very dispensational, though, isn't it? Because on that list, there are people who were told to get out of the country, go and do something. There were people who were told to marry that person, like...
Hosea?
Hosea. That's, you know, he was told to marry that person, you know, so so it's almost... Lots of this is dispensational, isn't it? Because there are some things in there that in previous dispensations have been told to somebody to do, but not in this one.
That's right. And a lot of those miraculous modes of guidance are to do with Israel and the fact that God had a plan for them, and that particular form of guidance had a lot to do with where that nation was going. The most obvious example is David. David was given guidance. David had the Holy Spirit upon him, and one of the things he was to do was to rule with wisdom, and he was given a certain degree of spiritual wisdom to be able to do that. There were also prophets in his time, by the way, who had to chat to him about a few different things too, from time to time. But that's one example where David was the leader of this nation. His beliefs and the direction he took the nation were going to affect God's dealings with that nation, which was a prime part of his plans in those days. Abraham's another one. Get you from the country. He lived in tents. He didn't live in a house in one plot. So a lot of that has to do with particularly the Lord dealing with the nation as a whole through one or two people and showing them certain things. And the message to Hosea is the same thing.
But even in Deuteronomy, things like should I have a big house or a little house was conditional according to how they trusted God at the time. When they were faithful, they would be blessed. Mm. I mean, they had a big house.
Mm-hmm.
Had lots of children. Although,
yes.
Yeah. If they were faithful, everybody would be able to have a child.
Mm-hmm.
And then those promises were made in Deuteronomy.
Yes. And of course, that all had to do with this nation that God had set up to be his mediators throughout the world and the example of what God's nation should be like. And quite a number of times we read, I'm paraphrasing, but something like, be faithful and I will bless you so that the other nations will see,
yes,
that the other nations will look upon you and say, oh, God's with that nation.
Those blessings came with the covenant agreement.
Yes, that's right. That's right. All right. Thank you for your contributions. We can talk about this some more, but I'd like us to turn to Philippians 4. Remember that we've been provided with God's guidance. I should say the potential for God's guidance. I maintain this, and I think I'm correct in saying this, that the guidance that God can provide is not something he will automatically provide for us. If we're not interested in being shown God's ways or in looking at his word or treating his word seriously, his revealed word seriously, we're not going to be enlightened by God. I'm 100% convinced of that. If you can show me some verses that contradict that, I would be interested to know. But as far as I can tell, all these verses we're looking at are things like Paul's prayer that these people may be filled, that God may give you the wisdom, that God may give you knowledge and discernment. And the only thing I can see that would prevent that, it would be if people just didn't want it. There might be other issues too. But I don't think God is just going to throw his pearls before the swine, so to speak. If people are not interested in receiving guidance from God, I don't think he's going to give it to them. That's what I think anyway. Have a look at Philippians 4, and we begin with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, this is not the second coming of Christ is near. This is the Lord is near. He is close to you. He's with you. He's on your side. In the sense that Romans 8 talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. All of those questions on that sheet have the potential to cause us a great deal of stress. And if you're like me, I think I've been stressed by quite a number of those at one stage or other in my life. I'm not really looking to buy another house at the moment, so that's not an issue for me. I'm not looking to get another wife, so that's okay too.
You
But you see what I mean? These are issues that we are faced with. Everyone would understand if you said, oh, I'm a bit worried about this. I'm a bit worried about my kids and how I'm raising them, or whatever it might be. And yet we're told here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So that whole list and a lot more included. That in everything, by prayer and supplication, and the difference there is prayer is speaking to and with God, and petition or supplication is asking for something to be supplied, is the sense of supplication. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I have no problem with you taking every one of these questions to the Lord. I think that's a perfectly reasonable thing to do. We want to make good decisions. We want to end up in the right house, or we want to end up, sorry, I'll keep on using that example, but it's one of the main decisions we make in life, or the right job, or whatever it is. We want to do the right thing, not only by ourselves, but something that would be pleasing to God. Bring your requests, bring your prayers to the Lord. Talk to the Lord about these things. No issue with that at all. And look what it says in verse 7. I'm going to read verse 6 and then put a false verse 7 in there. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God will show you what to do in every circumstance. No, it's not what it says, is it? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Bring everything to the Lord. Tie that up with some verses that are a little bit further down. Let's go to verse 11. In the interim verses, Paul's talked about how the Philippians have supplied his needs. They've helped him out financially. And then we read in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And as has already been mentioned here tonight, Paul suffered a lot in his life. He was shipwrecked. He had stones thrown at him, so he almost died. Maybe he did die and was raised again. It's a moot point for the moment. He was flogged. He was imprisoned. He was falsely tried, falsely accused. And there's a big list in 2 Corinthians that talks about all the things he went through. And he'd lost all his standing. Remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man on the rise. And then he gained Christ and pretty well lost everything else. And yet he says here in verse 11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Homeless, poor, tired, probably pretty beaten up. And I take you back to those ideas of what this great wisdom and power and guidance that is at work in us, what the end is, what the goal is. And it's not really about getting through those things on that sheet. It's about enabling us to walk the worthy walk. I want to just read a couple more verses and then we'll have a look at the bottom part of that sheet. But verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I've seen it all from both ends of the scale. I've had everything and I've had nothing. I can do all things through... Now, some translations here say, through Christ who strengthens me. I think the NIV says something like this, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yeah. I think that is actually the better translation. And you'll notice, well, you probably notice in verse 13, if your translation says the word Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, there's a footnote there, and it might say something like, him who strengthens me. I'm not particularly worried if the original text said Christ. There is such a unity between how God deals with us. Some things are said to be blessings through Christ. Some are said to be a blessing through the Holy Spirit. I'm really not too worried about it. But to me, it makes a bit more sense to have the word him there. In other words, God as a whole operating through the Spirit. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want you to have a look as we finish up here at the bottom part of your sheet. Yes, the time has come. You can reveal the bottom part of that sheet. And we'll finish with this part. I've got How Does God Guide the Believer Today? And the little disclaimer there, if we don't want God's help and guidance, it's unlikely to be forced upon us. Once again, if you see something or you find a verse that seems to be contrary to that, let me know. But I think that's how it works. How does God guide the believer today? Two main ways, I think. Firstly, the Holy Spirit inspired scriptures. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. They are there for our guidance. And the reference is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And the Holy Spirit may enlighten us about them as we read. And what I haven't really added there is that they are there not only for our guidance, but really as our basis for doctrine and practice. That's how we are to be guided. I don't think that we should expect, again, these great flashing lights and signs and voices from a divine source if we're not going to even open our Bible and find out what's already there. And the second way I think that God guides a believer today is direct guidance through the Holy Spirit. In a number of different ways, giving us wisdom and discernment to know not only about the riches of our future, but also about the power that is at work in us now. And that's more or less a paraphrase of Ephesians 1, about verse 17 and 18 and 19. But then we also read about that wisdom and discernment in Philippians 1. Another way is that we may be given guidance to know how to walk worthy of the Lord. I meant to ask you to pull up Colossians 1. Could you do that for me, please? Colossians chapter 1. These are verses we've looked at. I just think it would help to have them in front of us as we read. So one of the things, the second part of part two there, we may be given guidance to know how to walk worthy of the Lord. And in Colossians 1, at the end of verse 9, Paul's prayer is that we may be filled with knowledge of his will in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the goal, verse 10, is that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So whatever we do, as Colossians 3:17 says, whatever we do, that we do it with that basis. And a third way is that we may be given the strength in our inner being or our inner man, and the strength is mentioned there in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And we've looked at that aspect a few weeks ago and brought it up a few times again. I hope that you're getting the idea there about that. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So back to the sheet here. We may be given the strength in our inner being or inner man, Colossians 1, and Ephesians 3:16, which is that prayer that Paul prays, and Philippians 4:13, which is the verse we just looked at. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we might be given that strength in order to carry out the worthy walk, Colossians 1 and Philippians 1. Down the bottom of that sheet, I've got some of the passages that we've looked at if you want to follow that up sometime. Or if you're thinking, how does God guide us again? Oh, there's some verses. And there's a set of verses for you to have a look at. I don't think that this idea is something that we will understand in 5 minutes. I think it's something that takes a bit of work. I think it's something that takes a bit of experience. And what I mean by that is actually being aware that God is working within us. And then putting it to practice when you go to the shops or when you're dealing with people at home or whatever it might be. That's when it gets put to the test. Are we being strengthened by God's Spirit? Are we aware that God's Spirit is actually in us, working? And it's talking about a mighty work too, the mighty power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in us. And Paul prays that we might know about that. This evening, we've looked at some scriptures, and I hope that you are now a little bit more aware than you were an hour ago that the Lord's Spirit is within us and is there, basically wanting to help us.